Is Beth Reed here tonight? Beth Reed, ah, there you are. She did that, as Tim said, that DVD. Would you, I really appreciate it. What a great job would you do. Thank you, Beth. My, what a, so much talent in just one girl, one woman. Thank you so much. Thank you also for those who really keep praying for us and support us financially and in many different ways. Thank you again. This morning I spoke on wake up and live carefully, and goes very much with Revive. I didn't know that Revive was all about that. So if you're interested in that, it's a sermon about just really being sober and being challenged to live carefully for God. And the other sermon was a salvation message. Christ is the answer to all our problems. And we had three people that got baptized, and God was awesome. Tonight, I'm speaking something that's, could have spoken something about how God loves you and those sermons maybe, but I'm speaking tonight about the world is my parish. The world is my parish. And I'll tell you more about it in a minute. But you're probably thinking, and it's about reaching others, how we can reach our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our family members, people we work with and we love. Because, you know, selfishness is not what God is all about, is it? But it's so wonderful that somebody took the time to tell you about Jesus. Somebody took the time to tell you about the Lord. And you're here because someone was less selfish and told you about him. And it's true, none of us would be here had people not bothered to love us enough to share Jesus. I think it's one of the greatest things that any of us can do is to share Jesus with others. It's not for the super freaky mishos. It's not for the top evangelists. It's just for every one of us here. I think the greatest joy is not winning the lottery or bungee jumping or surfing. To be honest with you, the greatest joy for me, and I reckon when you get hooked onto it, it's better than drugs, is to share Jesus and to see people's lives changed because of what you said. And what these people who come to know the Lord, what they also do as they share with Jesus. The impact is awesome, unbelievable. For all eternity, it will matter to God and it will matter to you. It's not going to matter how much sport I played, how much Olympics I watched. In the end, the gold medal means nothing. What matters is the golden soul that God sees that needs to be saved. That's the greatest gold medal. As I said this morning, Lebanon is in the Olympics, and they're competing in the high jumps because the bomb's always flying in Lebanon, so we jump as high as we can. We're at a pretty good level in the high jump. And the shot put, bombing, you know. All right. So you didn't see us there, did you? Yeah, we're there, mate. There were two of us. But I want to share with you about this message. And I really pray that you will not switch off, but really say, you know, this could be the greatest, it is the greatest journey to be on. Of sharing Jesus with others in your own way, in your own style. It's not your typical, you have to be this or that. So we're going to look at that. But first, let's just ask God to speak to each one of us. And God's going to minister to you no matter where you're at tonight. So let's just say to the Lord, speak to me. Would you do that right now? Just say to the Lord to speak to you, to touch you. Because he is a living God and he's here right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you that you are here, Lord Jesus. We submit to you right now. Oh, Lord, just open my mind and my heart to share the things you would like me to share. And open each one's heart and mind to receive what you want to speak to them right now. Help us to focus. Help us to let you have your way. In the name of Jesus, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, the world is my parish. Just want to share some things about reaching others, as I said, some principles you already know, and some examples from our ministry in Lebanon. This is a sermon I preached on Sunday here a long time ago and revamped it, but you've never heard it, I think, many of you. But I think it's one of the most important messages I believe God has given me about reaching others. I was once, and I'm just going to share a number of things around that theme. I was once reading John 3:16, and many of you know John 3:16, right? It's the most popular verse. It's like the number one hit in the gospel. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. Have eternal life. Now, as I was thinking about that, just God reminded me afresh how that verse contains the gospel in a nutshell. You don't have to go to Morling College to be a great sharer of the gospel. You don't have to have a theological degree. You can reach the world with that verse. For God so loved this. You see the love of God there. You see the death of Christ there. You see faith in Christ. And you see eternal life. Just in that verse, everything is there. Meditate on that. I encourage you to meditate afresh and to share that verse afresh with others. If you don't know what to say, just say, can I just have it on a card or anywhere? Just say, can I read a verse for you from the Bible, or can I share this verse? Just share the verse. Just speak it out loud. Read it. It has power in it. It has dunamis in it. God can take his word and just powerfully affect the hearts and minds of people, even if they don't seem to be affected by it. So I want to encourage you afresh to take John 3:16 and share it like you never done before. And maybe go through it with them if they're open enough. And, you know, for God so loved the world, etc. And just tell them what it's all about. It's a beautiful way to share the gospel. That's one thing I love about John 3:16. But the other thing that's really, in the last 5 years, has come alive to me in John 3:16 is that I think I've stumbled on the strategy of God the Father of how he reached the world. And I want to share that with you and some other things. Number one, in that verse, it says, for God so loved the world. Not that round, what do you call that thing? The round globe, yeah. It's a globe, right? God, not talking about the globe, he's talking about individual human beings that he created. God so loved the world. So the reason God reached you and me, it started because he loved us. It started with a love in his heart for us. God is love, and because he loved us, for God so loved the world. Jesus, it says, when he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion, with love for them. And that's why he healed them. That's why he fed them. That's why he told them about the kingdom and eternal life. He was moved with love. You know what? There is a thing for us too there. If we're going to reach our brothers and sisters and friends and family, we got to love them so much. Just like God. We want to see it in contrast here. God loved the world so much. I need to love friends and family and people so much. I've got to be filled with love for them. I need to ask God to love me more, to fill me with his love, so that I will overflow with love for others and not be so self-centered and so selfish and just think about me, what makes me happy, what makes me okay. No, it's I got to love. I got to be filled with his love. Friends, if you're going to affect your friends and family members, you've got to ask God for love for them. Love them so much. Love them so much. That's where it starts, because love is a force more powerful than electricity. Love is more powerful than the sun. It melts the hearts of human beings. It melts the ice on their hearts and minds. It moves you, it propels you, it compels you to do things that you never thought you could do. Now, you young girls and guys, when you felt in love with somebody, What did you do? If you recount, you did a lot of crazy things that you never thought you would do. Like, I remembered one girl, not too many, but one girl, I'm not going to tell you all of them, but one girl, she said, she gave me a, one of those Valentine thing, you know, card, and she says, you know, I love you or whatever, and I didn't know who she is, so then she told me I'm the one, and I thought, wow, she's a nice girl, you know, so I invited her for a really five-star restaurant, Pizza Hut, and went to Pizza Hut with her. You know, it was what, I was 20. And she saw me preach somewhere or something like that. So we went on our first date. I mean, I had many dates before her, but that was that date. And when I say first date, it's like I've never gone out with a girl. So I went out with her. And I thought at first, mate, wow, man, she's really nice. She's lovely. She's good looking. She's okay. After pizza, went to Brighton La Sands, walked on the beach at night, we talked, you know, we walked. It was great, it was really lovely. And then I said, where do you live? She says, I live at Sinclair. Sinclair, yeah, no problems, I'll drive you there. I had my Mazda 323. It's Tarzan's favorite car, 323. Okay, so I know, the jokes are getting worse. But you know what, I'm still back in the 70s somewhere, in the 80s, I think. So I'm driving her to Sinclair, no problems at all from Brighton La Sands, you know. I did that for a few times that I took her out and it was no problem at all. Why? Because I felt some sort of romantic feeling, not even full love yet. And, or, you know, if she told me Newcastle, I would have went to Newcastle. But, you know, once you get married, if your wife tells you, take me shopping, you go, oh. I don't think the Lord is calling me there. But love does crazy things with us, doesn't it? And you know, you remember your dates and things and what you did and the flowers and how crazy you did things. And you know, when you're in love, when the Lord fills you with His love, He propels you to do things that nobody can whip you to do it. Love will propel you to share with others Jesus, because you know it's the greatest thing. It's honestly the most beautiful news anyone will ever hear. So we need to, if you want to be effective, we need to recapture what it means to be loved by God, to be filled with His love for us, and let that love propel us to love others so much that we go to them. The second thing I see in that verse is not only God loved the world so much, but you know what else? It says that He loved the world so much that what did He do? He gave His only Son. Not one of His many sons. He gave the best, the only, no other, most precious Son. He gave Jesus to die on the cross and die a death that you and I will never comprehend till we go to be with the Lord. Do you think we comprehend the cross and His death? Do you know what it means for the Holy Son of God to come down to earth, become a baby, human, be limited, to be spat on, to be crucified, to be laughed, to be mocked, the King of Kings, the one who created these ants, and to die such a violent death and to give Himself up to be hanged to carry the sins of the world? Do we really fathom what it means to carry all the sins of the world? It's just beyond understanding to be forsaken by the Father. But anyway, God loved the world. God loved you and me. He gave us Jesus to die for us on the cross. To reach you, it cost God His Son, the blood of His Son, the sacrifice of His Son. You know what? Second to that, if we want to reach others and be effective in influencing and seeing people come to Jesus, we too need to love the world so much that, number two, we give our life. We sacrifice our life, not on a cross to die for somebody, but to sacrifice our life as a living sacrifice whereby we Don't stop at anything. We sacrifice our time, our energy, our money, our talents, whatever it takes. We want to sacrifice. If we love them so much and we want to see them come to God, then I want to tell you, it's going to be no cheapy thing. It's not the no-frills stuff you buy at Woolworth. You've got to sacrifice. It's no pain, no gain. And it's true with sharing the gospel. It really takes your heart, mind, and soul to put it in there for those people on the line. When you don't feel like talking to your sister or your brother or family member or a friend, and you say, no, I'm going to call them, and I'm going to keep calling them. I'm going to visit them. I'm going to invite them. I'm going to pay for them to go to this restaurant. I'm going to pay for them to go with me to this burn your plastic Jesus or stainless steel or whatever it is. But, you know, do whatever you have to do to sacrifice in order to help them come to know Jesus. Are you willing to sacrifice? Because I want to tell you, it's when you sacrifice that you find. It's when you sacrifice that you'll see your brothers and your family and your friends be touched by Jesus. And one of my favorite things to say is that when Jesus says, if someone wants asks you to go with him 1 mile, what did Jesus say? Go with him the second mile. I want to tell you, the power of God to save and to touch people's lives is when we go the second mile with them, in loving them, in caring for them, in serving them, in doing whatever it takes to love them. Friends, do we love the world so much? Are we willing to sacrifice our reputation, our pride, our selfishness? If we do, we will see them touched powerfully, and you'll be so happy. You'll rejoice because you'll see the power of God coming down on their lives. The third thing that I see in that verse, so for God so loved the world so much, he gave his only son, number three, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have eternal life. I want to tell you that God desired that people would believe on him and not perish, but have eternal life. Let me tell you, do we desire people to be saved? Do we desire that they may not perish, but have eternal life? Don't ever be deceived. I want you to think again with me on this. You know, many times we look at our friends or brothers and they look good, they dress well, they're nice people. You know, they don't kill, they don't commit adultery. They're not hanging down at some joint, you know, shooting up needles or doing this or that. And you think, well, you know, I mean, God will let them in there, will let them in heaven. Do not be deceived by how good your family, friends, or whoever it is, that they look, that they're nice, that they're going to heaven just because they're nice. I want to tell you, God says in his word that people are perishing. He says that they may not perish. God was moved because he did not want people to perish but have eternal life. Let us recapture again that friends and family are perishing. My brothers, my sisters who have not yet committed their lives to Christ are perishing. That is serious. I've got to slap myself. I've got to wake myself up many times. No matter how nice they appear, they are perishing without Christ. They're not going to be saved because they're nice. They'll only be saved when they come to believe on Jesus Christ. Afresh, get it in your hearts and mind that people are perishing. God was moved so much because people are also perishing. And he wanted them to have eternal life. Realize your friends are perishing. Your family members are perishing. As I say that no matter what your gifts are, what your talents, what your God's calling, we all, the Bible says, are called to share Jesus with people. I've shared how the Father's strategy is. I'd like to just share briefly also how Jesus the Son fulfilled that calling of God in saving the world. But I want to use a story, the story of the prince. There is a story of a prince who was running a festival one day in the local village. As he did so, he passed through a very poor section of the town. And looking through the window of his carriage, he saw a very beautiful young peasant girl walking along the street. He liked her so much, and he couldn't get her off his mind. So he continued to come to the town day after day just to see her, and to see her and to feel as though he was near her. His heart yearned for her, but there was a problem. How could he develop a relationship with her? How could he win her heart? Well, he could order her to marry him, for it was in his power to do so. But he wanted the girl to love him from her heart willingly. Well, he could put on his royal garments and impress her by driving up to her front door with soldiers and a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did that, he would never be certain that the girl loved him or was simply overwhelmed with his position and wealth. The prince came up with another solution. He gave up his kingly robe and symbols of power and privilege. He moved into the village dressed only as a peasant. He lived among the people and shared their interests and concerns, and he talked their language. The wonderful thing is that in due time, the young girl grew to know him and then to love him, because he first loved her and identified with her in the way that he did. Friends, this is what Jesus has done. Like the prince, he came up with a solution not to reach one girl, but the whole world. And we must do the same if we want to reach the world. Let me just mention a few things that he did in a clearer way. Number one, like the prince, Jesus reached the world because he loved, so he gave up his home. The way Jesus reached the world was by giving up his home. His kingly robe and symbols of power, and he came to us. He left heaven, his secure place of power and position, his comfort zone. Friends, if we love people, we need to give up our security. We need to leave our comfort zone. We can't wait for people to come to us. And I used to say to a lot of young people when I was here back then is, don't wait for people to come and say hello to you. You go and say hello to them. We need to give up. Now, what are the things that you need to give up to reach others? What are things that you need to let go of in order to reach your friends and family and people you work with? Is it selfishness? Is it comfort? Is it culture? Is it reputation? Is it pride? What is it? But I tell you, if you want to reach others, you must do like Jesus, is that you love people to the extent that you give up whatever it takes. Number two, like the prince, Jesus moved into the village of our world and lived among the people. What did he do? He moved into the village of our world. We too, if we're going to reach people, we need to move into the village of their world. We need to move into the village of their world. I always say, you know, that whether they are in your street or they're in the basketball court or the tennis court, you need to be there if you want to reach them. You need to move into their world. Where people are at, God has sent you to, you need to move and be where they're at. Not just to visit them, but like Jesus, to make your home among them. Let me ask you, where is your village of ministry? Where is it? Have you moved into it? God is calling you to move into the village of the world of those you love and want to reach. Number three, like the prince, Jesus really identified with the people. What did he do? He shared their interests and concerns, he dressed like them, and he taught their language. Jesus did even more. He became a human, made himself poor, and limited himself. Jesus became one of us, giving his life while he was alive on earth and dying for us on the cross to save us. Now that is real love in action, real sharing of oneself in action. You want to call it incarnational, you want to call it whatever you want to call it, but that is how Jesus reached the world. And that is how we will be able to reach if we do that too. Because in due time, as we model this model of Jesus, in due time people will get to know him through us and then to love him as their Lord and Savior. Finally, I just want to share with you just a few things that have been effective for us in Lebanon. One of the most important things is, of course, relational evangelism. You all know that, but I want to tell you again and again, building relationships with people is the most important thing you can do to build bridges to share Jesus with them. Now, around the age of 20, I read something for John Wesley in which he said, "The world is my parish." Now, I was at the age of 20. I was waking up at 4:30 in the morning every day, reading Charles Finney on revival, reading A.W. Tozer, and reading about people like Wesley. He says, "The world is my parish." I didn't know what he meant, but you know how I understood it? That every non-believer who comes into my life or I go into their life, they are my parish. They are my congregation. And I am the pastor. I am, by God, appointed to love them, to serve them, and to share Jesus with them. I'm responsible for them. So the world became my parish. And it revolutionized the way I began to tell others about Jesus and do evangelism. Now, when we left for Lebanon 6 years ago, moved into a block of apartments, 40 apartments, and the moment that we went in there, I said to myself, "This is my parish." When I worked for the electricity company, I said, 1,500 people or so, "This is my parish." So in Lebanon, here we are, I said, "This is my parish." And so I got to see many of my neighbors, you know, of course, on purpose. I tried to linger in the driveway. I drove quite a few times past and, you know, tried to, wherever I can, meet people and get to know my neighbors. And soon I realized that many of them were very affluent, educated, and in high positions. Well, the reason I lived there is because I wanted to be closer to the school where my kids would go, because it was the only school that we wanted. And so, but God had appointed that. Well, the next thing I needed to do was open a bank account, and there the bank became my parish. I began making friends with the teller, the bank manager, saying hello, how's your day, and just dropping little genuine things. And as I did that day, time after time, you know, built relationships, you know, I was able to share the gospel in a very meaningful way. And they all know me now, from the bank manager to the office boy. Now, I also needed to get some electrical products, so I went to the nearest appliance shop, and there the shop became my parish. I worked on building relationships with them, and you know, even when the appliance costs $5 or $10 more, I buy it from there. You know why? Because it's my parish. As a result, I was able again to speak very powerfully into their lives and make relationships with them. I also needed some furniture, so the local furniture shop became my parish. The owner, his girlfriend, and his brother became my friends. And when I visit them, they insist I have a Lebanese coffee, which I drink, and it takes me a week to recover. It's cement, you know. And but not only that, they say, you know, they tell me about their life, they tell me about their struggles, and they say, would you pray for me? And here I am, praying for my parish in the middle of the shop. There is a coffee shop, and by the way, these people from the furniture shop all have come to outreaches or home groups. There is a great coffee shop in my area where I meet to mentor key leaders as well as counsel others. Now this coffee shop became my parish, and because I built good relationships with them, three of the staff who serve me coffee, they're all young adults, have come to Youth Alive and heard the gospel. Well, next came the clothes shop, the supermarket, the petrol station, the doctor, the dentist, the hairdresser, you name it, all of these became my parish. And I could share story after story of how God touched some of them, many of them, by the gospel. Because I saw them as my parish and built relationships with most of them, many have genuinely heard the gospel and have come either to the Youth Alive or the home groups, and a number of them have committed their lives to Christ. Friends, all this happened because of the grace of God and because of building gospel-focused relationships. Gospel-focused relationships. The other thing, and the last thing that helped us a lot, is the key to reaching people is the different styles of sharing the gospel. I just want to let you know that, you know, we're all different, aren't we? Not one is the same. You shouldn't share the gospel like me just because that's the way, it's not the way, the truth and the life. I remembered I took a young guy with me a long time ago. I was only 20 and he was 22. And we went door knocking because that's what the church was doing that I belonged to. And we went door knocking. So mate, for me, with my character, no problems. Door knocking, any knocking, no problems. Boom, boom, boom. You know, somebody would come out, yeah. Oh, yeah, no, we're from this church, da-da-da-da-da, you know, and I would go like a salesperson, you know, tell them the whole spiel. No problems, having fun, you know. They're good or they're bad, it doesn't matter. Bad, good, ugly, doesn't matter. Then I did about 3 or 4 homes, and I've got this guy with me. I'm trying to teach him about door knocking. And he's a sensitive, you know, not extrovert, he's an introvert. And I didn't know, but he was shaking all the time. And then I said, you know, didn't see that first. So I said, now it's your turn after the first house. You know, I'm thinking, mate, I did it 5 times for you. Go ahead, you know, like, do it. Knock on the door. A big galoot comes out. He goes, what do you want? And my friend began to shake even more. And, you know, at that time, I think, what's the matter with you, mate? Come on, be strong, you know, just give it to him, you know. So my friend, you know, just... his voice wasn't even coming out. So I took over, you know, did the spiel. But, you know, I look back and I think, how much damage did we do to that guy? I mean, I reckon he's psychologically wrecked. I don't think he'll ever knock on another door in his life. I reckon when he visits his relatives, he lets his wife knock on the door. But, you know, that wasn't his style. And we try to put this guy in the door-knocking style. And you know what? I learned the best thing to do is to be yourself, to do what you're comfortable with, but do it. Be yourself, but be creative and do it. And that's some of the styles that God has helped us, the different styles of sharing the gospel. Becoming all things to all people, like Paul says, a Hebrew to the Hebrew, a Greek to the Greek, in order to win them. Jesus used different strokes for different folks, if you really will read and see how he shared about the kingdom. Well, we too need to be ourselves, but we need to be creative. Our God is creative. Why are we so boring? Huh? Come on, you know, like, you're creative when it comes to the Olympic and to the sports and, you know, why aren't we creative when it comes to sharing about Jesus? Our God is a creative God, and we need to be creative and take the initiative and share him in an exciting way. Like in Lebanon, I use different styles of sharing by picking different entry points. For example, and entry points are so important, how you enter into a conversation with somebody. For example, in our building, there is the general who used to work with 2 ex-presidents and a bank manager who worked in Saudi Arabia for a long time. Now, they would walk every day about 6 o'clock in the evening. And they loved walking. So in order to reach them, what happened to me? I fell in love with walking. I started walking and walking with them. Got to know them. You know, I didn't care about walking back then. But because I wanted to reach them, that was the door. So I started walking. I got blessed physically and spiritually. Mate, look at it. I mean, slim. Forget about Jenny Craig. And I began to befriend them and share Christ with them. Now, there are others in the building, engineers. They love coffee. So what did I do? Easy. I took him to my favorite coffee shop and had coffees and talked about their family and their life and then about Jesus. And then you had the architect. He likes to go to restaurants. I mean, restaurants. So hard to go to a restaurant, isn't it? You know, we went to restaurants and had some nice Lebanese food. There are others who had children, couples in our building, and they had children just like us. And so what did we do? We used our kids as a living sacrifice and to share to build relationships with them. They use us as a living sacrifice every day. They burn us. Talk about burning your plastic Jesus. They burn their parents. So I could talk about CEO. He liked tennis. So I like playing tennis. So I went and played tennis with him. Got to know him through tennis. The entertainer, you know, through his music and things like that. The colonel, through the army. Talked about the army and what's happening in the army. Connected through that. And I can tell you of several others. And you know what? You don't have to be like me in that. I'm just saying find your niche. Find what is good for you. But entry point and enter into that and build a relationship so that you can share in a different, using different styles. And so, for example, and these Tim and Ange, I'm sure they've talked about them a number of times here, but there are at least seven styles. I'm not going to go into detail at all in the Contagious Christianity book. Like, for example, with few people, I use the confrontational style, like Peter in Acts 2. Sometimes you really need to knock them down, you know. Boom, boom, boom. Peter said, repent and believe. And sometimes, you know, on the plane, on the train, I'm only going to see him once. Repent and believe, you know. So I give it to them, confrontational style. It's not my style, but I'd go for it. You got the second one is the intellectual style. You know, that's for the educated and people like those I'm reaching, the upper class, the professionals. I use that with them, like in Paul in Acts 17, who used reason and logic to reach the Greeks who were like that. Most of the times I use the testimonial style, like the blind man in John 9. He told everyone, I was blind and now I see. You know what? I want to tell you guys, each one of you, no matter how boring you think your testimony is, it is so powerful. Just share your testimony. Just say, you know, I want to tell you my journey. You know, I used to be like this and this is what Jesus did for me. Share your testimony. The testimonial style is so powerful. Man, you know what happened? For the first 10 months of my Christian walk, I was sharing my testimonies on the train, on the bus, in the library, with the priest, with my high school principal, everywhere, just my testimony. And they were like, and you know, it has to be a powerful testimony. Just share what Jesus has done to your life. And people will be affected. Powerful. And other times I use the invitational style, like the woman at the well who said to people, come and see a man who told me everything. So friends, invite the people to events, to dinners, to barbecue, to surfing, to play sport with you. Invite people. Don't go on your own. Invite people, non-Christians. Say, come on, you want to go surfing? If you surf, play tennis, you play tennis. Invite them to a barbecue. Be good. Put a shrimp on the barbie. The Lord will bless that shrimp. That shrimp will become a sacrifice. But it will help you talk to them about Jesus. So invite people. You know, those of you who've got great hospitality things, invite people to your homes, you know. Put on the, you know, the nice cooked meal and see how people are will be touched through that serving. But above all, we need the Spirit-led style, which the apostles and all those who believed in Jesus used. The Spirit-led style, where we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, where we are filled, where we let him lead us and guide us into the hearts of people, where we're sensitive and know what to say to people. Let the Spirit of God fill you. Depend on him. He is without the Spirit. It says, not by might, not by power, but it's going to be my Spirit, says the Lord. So depend on God's Spirit. Let him fill you. And go and pray before you go. Pray for those people. Every time I'm invited to dinner or to an event or anything that I take people with, I pray with all my heart. Lord, please help me. Don't depend on your strength or your own giftedness, no matter how good you are. You need the Spirit of God. Finally, I say to you, you need to share the message effectively. You need to be like a tailor who sees the customer and designs a suit to match that person. You know, Stephanie, If I was a tailor, I'd make a really nice dress to suit you. Boom. And you look at it, the size, you know, get the measurements right, look at you and say, yeah, this will suit her beautifully. Red dress, boom. But if I'm a good tailor. But if I'm a bad tailor, Tim comes in and he also wants something really good. And I design a dress to suit him. A pink dress. Now that's a bad tailor. Okay? Now he's gonna have nightmares tonight knowing Tim. It took me he told you about me hugging him. It took him years before I can hug him without feeling like he's about to fall to pieces. Let me say to you, oftentimes, what do? We dump the gospel on people. Doesn't matter who it is, just boom, boom, boom. We need to be wise, like a wise tailor. Do the right measurements, look at the person, and offer the right message. Some people like Indian food, so give them curry in a hurry. Some people like Chinese, so give them sweet and sour, full of power. You know what I mean? Like, whatever their taste is, design the gospel message to suit them. Often we are dishing out the wrong food to the wrong people. Would you agree with me? We go fishing for people in the desert. Well, the fish don't live in the desert. Arabs do. Do you know what I mean? So give the right message. Design it. Think well through as you share with people, know their background, know what they like, and say, Lord, help me to design a message to fit that person like a wise tailor or a chameleon in a Christ-like sense. Be like a chameleon which changes its color depending on the environment. Not your principle, not your message, but you change it according to the person to who you're sharing with, and you're sensitive to that. Well, friends, I want to encourage you and reaffirm to you and ask you the question, where is your parish? My parish, I have many parishes, and God has given you many parishes. My challenge to you is, where is your parish? Is it high school? Is it university? Is it work? Is it sport? Please come alive again. Think about, where is my parish? Where is your parish? And commit yourself to love your parish so much. Commit yourself to want to sacrifice for your parish. Commit yourself to desire that they may not perish but have eternal life. And guess what? You're going to enjoy your parishes, because God will do great things through each and one of you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Guys, if God has spoken to your heart about having a parish, reaching others, just want you to just talk to God now and just recommit yourself to love people so much, to want to share the message with them. Would you do that in your heart? Would you tell God, Father, forgive me if I've been, you know, haven't been sharing, I've been selfish or whatever. We don't want to go under a guilt trip, but we want to go under the grace trip, where God gives us grace and love to propel us forward to share with others. Recommit yourself. Ask him, where is my parish? Take just a few moments right now. Just talk to him in your heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that as you enabled us to share with the general and the bank manager and all those people, that you also enabled us to start a home group where the manager, where the general, where all those guys that we coffeed and went to restaurants with, they came to the Bible study because of your love and because of relationship. I pray, Father, that for each one here, as we go to school, university, or work, we will be ignited afresh with your love for others. I pray that you will use each one here in a powerful way. Lord, in Jesus' name, put your hand on everyone here tonight. Those who don't know you, I pray that tonight they will commit their life to you in their seats right now. In the name of Jesus. Amen.